Tonight we're going to continue our study on the character of God. We're going to look at the will of God. I came across a little book. This is the one I thought I'd displaced. This is by G. Campbell Morgan. It's called God's Perfect Will. It was on my shelf. It had not been read. And now I've read it, God's Perfect Will, a great little book. And remember, G. Campbell Morgan died in 1945. He was Arminian, but he was the one who went to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1938 and asked him if he would come to Westminster Chapel in London and co-pastor with him there. And so then from 1938 to 45, or I should say 43, they were co-pastors there at Westminster Chapel there in London. But in the prologue of this book, it's very interesting, and I used this quote this morning. He says this, "There is no phrase more often in use in Christian thought and speech than that of the will of God." What is interesting to me is that R.C. Sproul is one that has said, there are no Arminians when it comes to prayer. No Arminians when it comes to prayer. Because isn't it interesting, everyone when they pray, what is the essence of a lot of prayers is, where prayer is, as G. Campbell Morgan says in this book, really all prayer amounts to the first, the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," what? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And really, it's those two petitions, he says, that sums up all of prayer. And really, when everybody prays as a Christian, isn't that the essence of prayer? And so, I think R.C. is right. Really, in prayer, there are no Arminians at all. And of course, my contention with Arminians, remember, is most of them are confused because they realize the doctrinal truths, but yet they believe this, and they're not always coincide, and there's a problem there in their consistency and things. G. Campbell Morgan goes on to say that there's a familiarity then with the will of God then that robs us of a keen sense of its vital importance. He says it's the supreme object of revelation, and he also says that it's the only abiding law of life for you and I. The only abiding law of life for you and I. Isn't it interesting? You take a verse like 1 John 2:17. You might want to turn to that in your Bible. 1 John 2:17. "The world passes away and the lust thereof, but what? He who does the will of God abides forever." Now I had us sing tonight, "Trust and Obey." And what is interesting about that hymn, and that of course is a favorite hymn of many people over the years, but especially verse 4. Here I am drawing a blank just when I want it here. "Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." And in reality we sing that, but where in essence will that really be fulfilled? You see, it won't be fulfilled until glory, until you and I are in heaven. And that is the essence of our following the will of God now. We realize that there's the permanence, there's the aim in life, there's the goal in life, but in essence we realize everything we do down here will be imperfect. Imperfect. Now, what is the will of God? Let's define what we mean by the will of God. The will of God is his eternal delight in himself. That's his being and his attributes. And in his creatures, for his name's sake. The will of God is his eternal purpose. I missed that. Eternal purpose of delight. His eternal purpose of delight in himself, his being and his attributes, and in his creatures for his name's sake. So here we see God's ultimate purpose in his delight, in his will. His ultimate purpose, and it's eternal. Like we shared in our catechism this morning, the decrees of God, or his eternal purpose, according to his own will. And he does it for his name's sake, and of course for the eternal good of his people. But the will of God is his eternal purpose. It's unchanging. And what it is a delight. It's a delight in himself and his being and his attributes and in his creatures for his name's sake. So you and I, when we look at the will of God, that should be a delight to you and I, to fulfill the will of God. That you and I then are the instruments of fulfilling his eternal purposes. And it should be a delight. We talk of verses about, if you love me, keep my commandments. That love, the delight. Psalm 40, and this is one verse that John Calvin says describes the way of salvation. But this is one that G. Campbell Morgan in this book applies to Jesus Christ. My ears you have opened, then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book that is written to me, and of course that is quoted as far as referring to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10. In the volume of the book it is written to me, and then what does it say in verse 8? I delight to do your will, O God, your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, O God. See? And what was the essence of Jesus' life here? Now, let's look at some verses. Jesus' purpose here was delightfully so to fulfill God's will, God the Father's will. So let's look at some verses. We had Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Look at Luke 2, verse 49. Luke 2, verse 49. Luke 2, verse 49. You remember this time when they went down for the Passover feast and that, and then they were going back home, Mary and Joseph with their neighbors and all that. And lo and behold, here they said, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Well, where was Jesus? He was what? In the temple. And as a disciple, God would say to Jesus in his humanity, he says, as a disciple then of me, then go to the temple, be under a teacher, question the teachers, see, interact with the teachers. So in verse 49, when they finally found Jesus, he says, why do you keep your look to your father and mother? We've been anxiously looking for you. Verse 48 and verse 49, Jesus said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? See, he must be about his father's business. Look at John 4:34. Now this has been called Jesus' verse of contentment. This is where Jesus found contentment, satisfaction in his life. John 4:34. He says what? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So even above eating, see, eating and drinking, the very basic necessities of life, what did Jesus put first? Jesus put first to do his Father's will and to finish his work. Now look at John 8:29. John 8:29. John 8:29. Jesus says, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do what? Always those things that please him. That's the aim of Jesus in life, to do all things that please the Father. See? Now, I missed a verse. I just thought of this. Let's look at Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4:4. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness with Satan here. And of course, Jesus quoted Scripture three times. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. And what does he say? Verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, our passion, our delight in life should be what? Pleasing God in doing his will. And of course, you've probably thought of this verse already, the last one here I'll cite, but look at Luke 22:42. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says to his Father, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So we see there again, Jesus' passion in life was to delightfully fulfill his Father's will. And of course, you and I know that many times in Scripture, Jesus has given us an example that we are to follow. He is our model, our pattern in life. And 1 Peter 1:21, John 13:15-17, and that should be your and I desire also, is to follow the pattern of Jesus' life. He is our model that we go by. So, like he said in John 13:15, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, what did Jesus say to you and I? Very poignant verse. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things which I say. You've heard me say before, unbelievers, one characteristic of unbelievers, they love not the truth. Okay? It's one thing for you and I to have the truth. It's quite another thing to say, do you and I love the truth? Because it's only those who love the truth will obey the truth and will do God's will. And of course, part of this is remember that as Peter said in his Pentecostal sermon, this same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. And he says in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. Remember, we don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. And if he's Lord, he's what? He's Lord of lords, King of kings. He is absolute sovereign, the potentate over all things. And his commandments are not suggestions for you and I. They are demands. And if you and I are the bond slaves of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you and I should delightfully fulfill God's will. Because we have no rights of our own. We have no agenda of our own. We live to make Christ known, to fulfill his will. So that's a very poignant question for you and I. Now, let's define this a little further. When theologians speak of God's will, Bruce Waltke, in his book, Finding God's Will, says this. He says that God's will is in a very, very elusive term for you and I to define. Elusive. He says it includes four things. It's God's plan, God's pleasure, God's providence, and God's particular choices in perplexing situations. Now, God's plan. Here we get into God's decrees. the eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will, whereby God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's God's plan. And remember, as we shared this morning, Ephesians 15:18, known to God are all his works from eternity. Eternity. And this plan, God's purpose, Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to a thousand generations. So God's plan never changes. It's set. Now, what does this mean for you and I as believers? How do you and I look at history? History is God's story. And we look at history not as the Greeks. Remember, the Greeks looked at history as circular. But as Christians, it's linear. Our Father planned it all. And everything is moving forward according to his plan, just as he is foreordained, predestined, according to a final consummation in Jesus Christ when he comes back. And then he will be ruler over all the kingdoms, and then he'll turn it over to the Father, where the Father will be all in all. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. So, history? His story? Yeah. His story. History is God's story. Yeah. So all God planned it all. My Father planned it all. See? Everything. Every detail of life. For each one of us as individuals, whether it's a little thing in life, whether it's a big thing in life. God foreordained that on January 12th, Durr is headed down to Century College. See? It's not happenstance. You know, it's not just a chance. No, it's foreordained by God. Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. Then we get down into God's providence, see? But I'm jumping ahead here. Let's take his pleasure next. God's pleasure. God works all things according to his good pleasure. In our family, when Amy was initially sick, the verses God gave to me was Psalm 119, 67 to 72. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. You are good and do good. So it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. God does everything for good, according to his good pleasure. When Jesus talks to the rich young ruler in Mark 10, 17 to 22, what did he say? There's only one good. It's God. So when we look at God's pleasure, and we're going through cancer treatments, and your food tastes yuck, see? And because your food tastes yuck and you get the flu and you lose 10 pounds in 1 week. By the way, do you see how trim I'm looking now? Yeah. Lose 10 pounds in 1 week, see? And you say what? God has good purpose in it all. Romans 8:28. God works what? Some things? All things together for good. So that's whether it's a frowning providence, a smiling providence, whether it's good or bad in our life. God has purpose in it all. See? His pleasure. Now, God's providence. God's providence. The theme verse of that is Psalm 57:2. I will cry unto God Most High, God who performs all things for me. Pro video. As R.C. Sproul says in his book, Chosen by God, God sees everything beforehand. Everything beforehand. He sees the whole video beforehand. It's all there before him. And just think, God is the eternal I am. He's the eternal present. There's no past, present, or future with him. There it is. It's all spread out before him. He sees it all at once. Providence, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So when you speak of God's providence, you're mainly talking about his protection, his preservation, and his governing. Governing over all things. That's the two things on God's providence. Then, Bruce Waltke says, when we get down here, God's particular choice in perplexing situations, that's what we normally mean, he says, by finding God's will. This is where we end up right here. And just think of the number of times in our lives where you and I have these choices that come up, and we can't see the forest from the trees. Lord, do I go this way? Do I go this way? What do I do? And invariably, what is God's, what? Maybe Dirges did that, yeah. And what is God invariably doing? What he's invariably doing with you and I is saying, hey, wait on me. In other words, put your faith in me. See, don't get ahead of me. You know, well, I got to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to do this for 3 months. And I'm going to do this. And then we're going to, no, you wait on him. You see, and remember the theme verse, I came across this not too long ago, and it's been so good, is Psalm 46:5. And you might want to mark this in your Bible, because this pertains to a lot of these perplexing situations when you talk about difficult choices. The verse is this, and I've underlined it, my Bible highlighted it. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her when? Just at the break of dawn. Now, when is it darkest?
Just before dawn.
So just when you and I think, where's God in all of this, and things look the bleakest and the darkest, what is God saying? I'll help you, but wait on me. And you see, invariably, the test comes for you and I to wait to that midnight hour, just before the midnight hour strikes, see? Just when all seems hopeless and we don't know where to turn, God says, yeah, I'm in. Yeah.
It says, we plan, God laughs.
God laughs.
Because
yeah.
We're going to do it his way, no matter what.
Man proposes, God disposes.
Yep.
Yep. There is a way that seems right unto man and all that, but Proverbs 16:9. Now, let's move on here. There's another way to define God's will, and this is R.C. Sproul, and this is another. By the way, I don't know how many of you have read Chosen by God. But that should be read by every one of us. And R.C. Sproul said that's the most controversial book he ever read, because that was on the doctrine of God and doctrines of grace and this idea of God decreeing, God predestining and all of this and choosing his people, the doctrine of election. And yet R.C. Sproul says there's never been a book that he's written that more people have responded to and more people have come to saving faith than that book. See? So remember that. But he speaks of God's will in a threefold sense. A threefold sense. God's sovereign, efficacious will, God's preceptive will, and he also speaks of God's dispositional will. Okay, now an interesting verse here. I didn't spell this right, did I? Sovereign. There's an E in here. There we go. When E we go. Everybody knows the pastor's spelling is lousy, so you just expect that. Okay, now there's an interesting verse. Turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So Martin Luther says there are two aspects to God's will. He says there's the hidden will of God, or the secret will of God. Secret will of God. And then there's the revealed will of God. Now, when we talk about the hidden or the secret will of God, this is what separates God from us. If you and I knew what God's secret or hidden will was, you and I would be God. OK? Okay. So there's always this aspect of mystery, this side of glory. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:12? It says, now I know what? In part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You and I are always partially in the dark as to the purpose of things and as to the will of God and everything. Okay, there's a certain aspect that's beyond us. It'll always be that way. And of course, I think the good of that is what? It teaches us to rest in His sovereignty, that He will work all things together for good to those who love God, called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. But that's the secret or hidden will of God. Now this would be, you see, God's sovereign efficacious will, and this would also include God's decrees and His eternal purposes, His plan. Some of it we know, but some of it we don't. See, there's always an aspect that's beyond us, how things work out nationally, individually, everything else. Sovereign efficacious will, you see, is what God says gets done. There's no possibility of resisting it. There's no possibility of change. There's no possibility of changing it. God's sovereign efficacious will, that's it. See? You think of, I was talking with Joel this morning about Daniel chapter 4. You think of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar. God said what? He says, well, what you're going to happen to you is you're going to eat grass like an ox. You're going to have the dew of heaven on you, and you're going to have these feathers like a bird and claws like an eagle, and you're going to walk out there and you're going to lose your rational faculty, and you're going to end up with the mind of a beast for 7 years. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Nebuchadnezzar goes out, and in chapter 4 he sits there and says, is this not royal Babylon that I have built by my mighty power and for the majesty of my kingdom? And it says, while the word was still in his mouth, the voice fell from heaven and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom has departed from you. And there he repeats all that had happened to him, and it happened just like God said. And after 7 years, what does King Nebuchadnezzar do? I love that. Finally, he says, no, I looked up to heaven. It's like Watson says, you know, many a man has to lay flat on his back before he ever looks up. I looked up to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I praised and honored the King of glory, the King of heaven, who reigns forever and ever. His dominion is from everlasting to everlasting and from generation to generation. See? Finally, you and I will see King Nebuchadnezzar in glory someday. And I want to sit down and talk to him. Because just think, he was the supreme power of his day. He didn't speak of Babylon. He said he could speak of him, see, as Babylon. All human. Yeah, there he goes. Like Wayne said, in history, he's the only absolute monarch we ever had. And he reigned from 605 to 562 BC. See? And we'll see him in heaven. But think of God's sovereign efficacious will. Now, there's a preceptive will of God. What is that? That's his commands. That's God's commands, his precepts, his judgments in Scripture. Now, can you and I resist them? Can you and I disobey them? Yes, we can. And we do. We sin. Remember 1 John 3:4. How does it define sin? It's a lack of conformity to God's word, his law. That's sin. So we can resist it. But remember, not with impunity, not forever. Because there is a time of judgment, you see, for that. There is a time of judgment. But God allows it. You can resist for a time. For a time. But you see, this never interferes with God's sovereign efficacious will. Now, the lastly is his dispositional will. What is that? Well, that's what pleases God. That's what pleases God. This is Ezekiel 33:11, as I said in the sermon this morning. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his wicked ways. Turn ye from your wicked ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? You see, God, his dispositional will, he wants everybody to come to saving faith in Jesus. Everybody to be saved. And remember, that's why. You've got ministers, you've got the gospel, you've got the Bible, you've got it all out there. There's no excuse. Man is responsible. And remember, Psalm 115:3, I've used this as a call for worship many times, 1 through 3. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And what's the answer? Our God is in the heavens. He what? Does whatever he pleases. See, he does whatever he pleases. That's the dispositional will of God. Dispositional will of God. Remember Ephesians 1:11? In him also we have an inheritance according to the predestined will of God. He works all things according to his good pleasure. He works all things according to his good pleasure. So, when we look at God and his attributes, when we look at God as an attributes, and we think of God's sovereignty, in other words, God can dispose of his creatures as he wills according to his reign, his sovereignty. What are the three attributes of God that are included under this attribute of sovereignty? Is God's will, God's autonomy, and God's omnipotence. God's self-law, God's a law unto himself. We've defined God's will tonight, that comes under his sovereignty, and then God's omnipotence, God is all-powerful. All of that is related to God's sovereignty. Now, in closing, we sung hymns tonight. Just want to run this by you again. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me what? After thy will, while I am yielded, waited and still. And then we sang, wherever he leads, I'll go. I drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Think of the comprehensiveness of that. And we should all be there. Remember, when it comes to God's knowledge, that has nothing to do with his purpose. But when we talk of God's will, then we're talking about God's purpose. God's purpose is related to his will. And you and I look at things and we say, that is the cause then of all things. The cause of all things is the will of God. Yes. Yeah, and think of the comfort we have when we are in Christ to know that in being union with Christ, that he, as he said in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says he loves us, the Father loves us as he loves the Son. Think of God's will for us, that he will work things together for our good. He will conform us to Jesus Christ. Think of Romans 8:29 and 30. Romans 8:29 and 30. We can back up 28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, who called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknow, in other words, those he foreloved, set his love upon, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Take it that we are in God's will, and as such, nothing can change the eternal purpose of God for you and I. John Newton was one. You think of him as a slave trader. You think of him as the one who wrote the Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He said this. He died in 1807. God often takes a course for accomplishing his purposes directly contrary to what our narrow views would prescribe. He brings a death upon our feelings, wishes, and prospects when he's about to give us the desires of our heart. So Psalm 37:4 and 5, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of the heart. Commit your way to him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring it to pass according to his sovereign will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the doctrine of the will of God. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we as your children who have faith in Christ that are united with him. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would rest in your sovereign will, knowing that you work all things according to your good pleasure and according to your glory for your name's sake and for our eternal good. And dear Heavenly Father, help us, increase our faith as the apostle said to Jesus. Increase our faith, dear Heavenly Father, that we rest in your sovereign will, no matter if it's frowning or smiling. May we rest in it. May we wait on you, dear Heavenly Father. May we not get ahead of you, and may we delight in fulfilling your will. May we follow the example that Jesus set for us, and may we truly, that be a passion and a purpose in our life, knowing, dear Heavenly Father, that even though that is the desire of the passion, will be imperfect here below, but there's coming a day when we will truly walk by your side, and what you say, we will do. We look forward to that day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Pray that you'll bless our time and fellowship around the food tonight, too. We ask this in Jesus' name.